Yesterday might have had some low spots to it. Womp. It's a new day. I want to pray for us. God, I just pray that you would help us to hear from you freshly this morning, God. I just want to pray, Lord, just seeing some of the message boards and forums light up after the football game yesterday, God. I just pray for the people that the game is much more of a central part of who they are than it is for a lot of us, where we're fans. We enjoy it. We want to see wins, and we don't like to see losses. And God, there's some people that we're being very personally attacked. There's some people that are very personally attacking. And I just pray for a sense of peace. I mean, it's not, to some people, it's more than just a really fun way to spend a few hours. It's much more central. And God, I just pray for them. I pray for the team. I pray for the coaches. And I just pray you just give peace. Lord, you always want to give peace. A football game is not a silly thing for you to provide peace after. You care about what we care about, Lord. Please do that. But God, please speak. Please guide us this morning. Please. Amen. Well, we have another video. And what we found, it's actually a PSA. It's a public service announcement. And we want you to take a look, drink it in. It's kind of deep. Get ready for it. Good. Get you, doesn't it? I love at the start the Amazon product placement. Did you like that? The box right there. Did anybody see that? We at NLCF are against the slamming of your body against walls in your home, doors in your home, the slamming of yourself against anything. And we think before we talk about Jesus' temptation, let's get that right out on the table right now. Otherwise, none of the rest of it's going to make sense. Now, people, admittedly, when they saw that was up there, there's certain people that work with the different pieces of all this before you see it, and they were kind of confused as to what in the world that's talking about. But it really does kind of drive directly at what we're talking about this morning. We're continuing our discussion of, I just realized I picked this up, I walked over there, and then I just put it right back there. That's what I just did. Now, you know, what we're doing is we're continuing our discussion of covenant and kingdom, right? This idea, these two concepts that weave themselves all the way through the scriptures, that get into the idea of covenant, God's relationship with you, and your identity because of that. That you're not valuable because of what you do, you're valuable because he made you and he loves you. And then from that, our obedience flows out of that sense of value. And then kingdom is the idea of doing. It's about that we follow the king, that we are sons and daughters of the king, that if you will, we have royal blood flowing through us when we're followers of Christ. And out of that, we have authority. And then from that flows the power that God wants to allow us to live in. And sometimes we just live so much less than that. We just don't feel like God feels the way that he does towards us. You know, and what we've done is we've gone through this whole series is we've dealt with it and we've kind of covered big chunks of scripture and broad swaths as we've studied the lives of Abraham and Sarah and Joseph and Moses. And today what we're going to do is we're going to throw the brakes on and we're just going to look at a couple of verses, a few verses. We're going to stare at what happened when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. We're just going to look at that a little bit and try to understand what the scripture is trying to get at with this. Because it's amazing. I mean, the scripture, the Bible, it's thick. We get that. There's a lot in there. But when you think of everything that God could have put in there, I mean, it's really, really small. And so everything that's in there, it's there for a purpose. There's something that the Holy Spirit was trying to convey, something that God wants us to get. And so what we want to try to understand is, well, what is that? Why do we have these accounts of this thing that happened, this kind of interaction between Jesus and the accuser in the wilderness after he'd fasted? What is all that about? So we're going to look into that. And I think when we see it at the center of it, we'll see what Satan was going after. He was going after Jesus' sense of identity. He was going after Jesus understanding who he was. What you see in this interaction that we're going to read about in just a second is this clash of two kingdoms. Remember, we said in Jesus, the kingdom of God came back in power into our world. And it clashed against the kingdom of this world. And the two leaders of that, Jesus and Satan, they went up against each other. Satan just asked him a few very simple questions. And they're the same questions that he asks us still. Satan's playbook isn't very big. It just works well. And so what we see in Jesus is we see a response and we see he understood who he was, that it was his identity that was being attacked, that it was the identity that was being brought into question. If Jesus would have just caved, that'd have been it. Everything started and stopped with how Jesus responded right there. You know, we still go through interactions just like Jesus did. You know, I was talking to a girl this week and you know, she's like anybody else. She's got things that she's good at, you know, and things that she's not, just like all of us. And she's got a few gifts that are really, really strong. But when you talk to her, one of the things that becomes really clear is the things that God's blessed her with, she kind of devalues. And the things that maybe hasn't as much, she values those more. And even though a lot of people have told her how good she is at some of the things that she does, she just doesn't believe it. She doesn't buy it. And so she lives with this identity that isn't true, but it is. Not true. It doesn't change how she actually is. It doesn't change who God made her to be and all the things that he's built into her and all the things that he wants to see her do. But it does change things, because if you don't think it, then it just kind of stops right there, doesn't it? You and I have the ability to filter out a lot of stuff. Now, when we look at the video that we just saw there, and we can see what he's doing and kind of slamming himself around with things, and we look at that and we think, well, that's ridiculous. I mean, you would never do something like that. That's just, no, of course not. But in our soul, we do that constantly. We do it all the time. We impose pain on ourselves that we don't have to. Because that's how we think we should be. We've lost our identities a little bit. I think what we see in this section of Scripture, these 11 verses, is Jesus responding in a way that we would like to. You know, Jesus told a story in the Sermon on the Mount. It was an illustration in this great collection of things that he taught. And one of the things he talks about, he says, the eye is the window to the soul, the lamp of the body. This isn't up on the screen. It's not in your outline. It's freebie. There you go. You know, and depending on the translation, that's what he's getting at. He's, you know, the eye is the window to you. And you know, he's speaking, you know, allegorically here. But what he's saying is that if your eye is clear, then your body can be filled with brightness. This section of scripture, he's talking about how we can live less of a life than God has for us. This whole section is about that. And he's saying you have the ability to let what God feels for you in and be filled with it. And you and I, we probably know people that do that. They're not being fake. They're not being arrogant. They just genuinely sense the love of God. And they just feel it. And they just kind of move along by it. And they seem different maybe than the rest of us. And they just do that. And he says, but there's another way you can live. Your eye, the window, can be darkened. It can be dirtied. And it can be covered up slowly. And then slowly, less and less of the light that is still out there can get in. And suddenly the body becomes dark and we stop sensing God's love. We stop sensing God's light. Not because it's changed. It hasn't gone anywhere. It just didn't get through anymore. And then he says something at the very end, and it's this really powerful just thought that he drops in there. It's bad when the window is dark. But it's really bad when you start thinking that what is dark is actually light. It's bad when you realize, God, I don't feel what you feel for me, and I can't feel that, and I want you to help me with that. But it's really bad when you stop sensing there is a problem at all, and you think, no, this is right. This is how it is. Your identity has shifted at that point, and you've let other things start to state your value, your place, your worth, your identity. And probably none of us have ever gone through a hallway the way that dude did. Hopefully not. If you have, we're not making fun, even though you should have that looked at right away, all right? But probably all of us have done what he did to his body, to our souls. Probably all of us have got parts where our eyes are dark. And probably all of us have got places where we don't even question it anymore. It's just how it is. This is how life is. This is how I am. Our identity has been shifted. And so let's read this section from Matthew 4. It said, then Jesus was led out into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit to be tempted there by the devil. For 40 days and 40 nights, he ate nothing and became very hungry. Then the devil came to him and said, if you're the Son of God, change these stones to loaves of bread. Keep paying attention to that if. You'll see it all over the place. If you're the Son of God, change these stones into loaves of bread. But Jesus told him no. The scriptures say people need more than bread for their life. They must feed on every word of God. Then the devil took him to Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple, and said, if you're the Son of God, jump off. Simple as that. For the scriptures say he orders his angels to protect you, and they will hold you with their hands to keep you from striking your foot on a stone. And Jesus responded, the scriptures also say, don't test the Lord your God. Next, the devil took him to a peak on a very high mountain. This was clearly kind of a supernatural interaction that they were having. Took him to the peak of a very high mountain and showed him the nations of the world and all their glory. And he says, I will give it all to you, he said, if you'll just kneel down and worship me. Get out of here, Satan, Jesus told him. For the scriptures say, you must worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil went away and the angels came and cared for Jesus. That if you are, if this is what you want. I mean, these are just basic things. He's going after Jesus' identity. He knows that if he can get Jesus just to break, if he can get Jesus to give in, then that's the ball game. You know, if it says in the scripture that Jesus was tempted the same way that we are. He just didn't sin when he was tempted. And so these temptations would have been real. He had been not eating for 40 days. Now, I've never done that. But I have gone 10 days, 2 weeks, and I've gone, you know, other times, I mean, you know, longer amounts of time than you would ideally think. That's probably easy, you know, and I can tell you that you get hungry. There's little help for you there. You know, you get weak. You get a little vulnerable. And so what he starts to do is he starts to go after these basic pieces of his identity, these basic ideas. There are three temptations that he gives. And like I said, Satan's playbook is not real complicated. If you look at these temptations, the first is he goes after Jesus' appetite. Next, he goes after Jesus' need for affirmation, to be shown to be right. And last, he goes after Jesus' sense of ambition. I mean, when we look at each of these, I think what you'll find is that probably there's one that really kind of grabs you a little stronger than the others. Maybe it's two, or if you're like me, sometimes it's like, God, all of them are bad. This is not good. You know, whichever way it is, it's fine. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at each one just briefly. And we're going to try to see if this is something that you are struggling with, how can you fight it? Because your identity is central in feeling what God feels for you and knowing it in your bones and then moving in obedience from that. If the identity goes down, everything else kind of falls apart. So let's look at appetite. You know, obviously the tempter here is going after Jesus' most basic desire. Again, it's been 40 days. The dude is hungry. I just called the Messiah the dude. And I hope, I'm not sure how that's going to go over, God, but we'll see, you know, there he is. Tweet that right away, please. You know, this is what's going on. He hasn't eaten. And so he says, let me just turn these stones into bread. You know, our appetites are a funny thing. If we feed them, they don't go away. They come back stronger. You know, our appetites can be something that kind of call out to us and can start to kind of pull us away. And whether it's a physical appetite or an appetite for something else, what begins to happen is we can start to feel like that if God doesn't meet this, if God doesn't give me this, then we start to wonder, is God really all that good? Is he paying that much attention to me? Because I need this. At least I feel like I do. And so we ask ourselves a question, well, why isn't he doing this? And after a while, we'll take care of it. We'll meet those cravings, those desires on our own. You know, it's interesting that it really wasn't about, you know, if Jesus turning stones to bread, that's not that big a deal. That's not a bad thing. They're just stones. If he said, turn those people to bread and eat them, that's bad. Don't turn people into things you eat, you know, but it's not. They're just rocks. And, you know, it's why not? Just you can do that. He was hungry. He had been waiting. And so Satan wasn't saying do something bad. He said, no, this is fine. You need to eat. Just do it this way. See, in that moment, I think something that Jesus saw is that it was about control. Satan wasn't asking Jesus to do something that was bad. He was just saying, do it yourself now. But Jesus understood that God is a good father and he was going to get him through this. He had walked him into the wilderness. And he was going to walk him back out again. And that was something that God was going to do. And it wasn't about him doing it right when he wanted it, him doing it right when he thought it was important. It wasn't about that. It was about listening and trusting that God would guide as God is going to guide. And we do this. You know, we have appetites. You have appetites. You know, one of them is food. We take something that's good, but then we misuse it. We take control over it. And we decide that we have to have things a certain way and for our lives to be good. And we use food to make ourselves feel better. We use food to not be bored. We use food for things like that. But we have other appetites too, that are based on very understandable things. I mean, we all have been built with a sexual nature. All of us. It's part of how God made us. It's not bad. But I think sometimes a lot of times churches can mishandle that whole area and just say, well, we're just not going to talk about it and just say no and let's kind of look away and everything. And then culture's saying, well, if you want it, why can't you have it now? Whatever you want now, it's fine. See, that's exactly what Satan was telling Jesus. Why not? You're on. Have it now. what we do is we have these appetites that are difficult to control. And we combine that with a culture that says you probably don't even have to. And suddenly we start to become enslaved to these appetites. We become enslaved to things that God wants us to be able to have, but in the right way, at the right time. And he says, just like he was saying to Jesus when he was there in the wilderness, I will be with you and get you through every step of this. The question is, do you believe that I really have your best? That I really want what's best for you? That I'm a good father? That you can trust me? Or do you think, no. This has to be done this way right now. And sometimes our appetites, they just get control. And we can't stop them. I don't know if any of you have had a time where you're trying to break a bad habit. You feel like there's something that kind of has gotten control of you a little bit. And it might be your self-image. It might be how you view yourself around other people. It might be your something dealing with your sexual nature. It might be something dealing with food. It might be that you can't stop playing video games even though you're skipping classes. It might be that you spend about 6 hours a day on Facebook and, you know, all of it. I mean, it could be any of those things. And when you try to rein it in, you realize that you really can't. It's got you. This freedom that you've been expressing and making your own decision suddenly doesn't feel that free if you can't stop it. And so what do you do with that? There's actually a very, very old church tradition. It goes back to the church fathers, the first couple of centuries. And what they would say is that if you're having trouble dealing with one area, focus on another one. Which sounds kind of good, right? Doesn't it? You know, like, well, just deal with something else. But it's really, it's not doing that. Dallas Willard said, do the things you can do so that you can do the things that you can't. Basically what that means is this. Sometimes if we're trying to walk away from an appetite we've been indulging too much, and we find that we can't. I can't stop this thought process very well. I can't stop from doing this thing. I just can't. And we put all of our attention and focus on continuing to try to go after this thing, and we feel worse and worse and worse about ourselves, and all that kind of starts to spin out of control a little bit. Well, what the early church fathers did is they said, well, then give up something else. In fact, that is the reason that we give up things during Lent. You take 40 days in preparation for Jesus' resurrection, and you give up something. And the idea is that as you give up this thing that you can control, whether it's chocolate or TV or, coffee or whatever. You know, when you give up something, that what that does is that gives God a way to kind of crowbar into parts of your life that are the doors are much more strongly locked on. You give up one thing and ask God through that process to help you with this other. So if there's a part of your life, this appetite that you can't really walk free from, then ask, well, what can I give up? And as I do that, God, will you free me from this thing that's worse? One of the things I encourage people to do when they're dealing with tough parts of their life, either there's a thought they can't break free of or a behavior, a pattern that they can't quite break free of, I say take the next 30 days and just spend every day an hour with God. People are like, oh gosh, that's a long time. Well, it can feel like that. But do this. If you're afraid you might not do it, then kind of make a deal with yourself that until you spend that time with God, you don't eat. Just don't eat. Now, admittedly, you can still do it. You know, you're not going to like chained up until, you know, but just do that. Say, until I do this thing, I'm not going to eat. And you might skip it one day. You might skip it a couple. After a couple days, you're going to want to eat. And that hour doesn't start to seem that bad. But what you start to do is you say, I'm going to bring this discipline into one part of my life. And I'm going to just read for half of that time, whatever the amount of time is. I'm going to read for half of it. Read the scripture. I'm going to pray. I'm going to thank God for the things he's given me. And for that last part of it, I'm going to say, God, can you help me with this difficult area? Can you help me to see that you love me even though I'm not experiencing victory in this? Can you show me that you are moving me towards greater victory in this? Can you help me correct anything I'm thinking? Can you just help me, God? I will engage in this discipline to try to work on this part. Will you just help me, God? I've done that. We got to pay attention to our appetites. It was one of the things that Satan thought Jesus would fall to, that by itself means that we really ought to look into it. The second one was just, Satan said, well, if you're the Son of God, just hop off the spire of the temple. The temple at Jerusalem, there was a wall around it, and there was this ravine that kind of went off to the side on the side that they talk about in Scripture. And so if you jumped off the side, that was quite a drop that you would go down. 60, 70, 80 feet. That's a long way. And Satan said, well, okay, if you're the Son of God, if that's really what you are, then jump off. Because the Scriptures say God won't let you be hurt. Prove it. And that was the next thing. It was an issue of affirmation. This one might be a little bit to understand. You know, it can be easy to seek the approval of others in lots of ways and let what they say dictate how we see ourselves. Right? This desire to be affirmed, this desire to be shown that we're right, this desire to have things work out the way that we think they should. It's easy for us to deal with those or to bring other things in other than the voice of God. But Jesus didn't do it. He said, no. I'm not going to put God to the test like that. This is not about me proving anything in front of you or God proving anything to me. This is not about that. This is about I know who I am before God. The reason that Jesus was able to do it is because he trusted what God said about him. He trusted it. You know, instead of resting in the knowledge that we are just made by God and that he loves us, he genuinely likes us. Even though we're not perfect yet, the big, huge secret in the room is you are messed up. I know some of you badly, all right? And me too. And God's not waiting on us to get 20% less messed up. He's not waiting on us to somehow kind of ascend the hill of spirituality until we're at the highest point of spirituality that we're going to face in our life. And he's like, finally, good. And then the minute that you kind of drop down off of the edge, it's like, great. You know, he's not doing that. He loves you. He's your parent. He's excited to see you arc the trajectory of your life towards him. But what we do is we take his affirmation and we replace it with all kinds of other ones, don't we? All kinds of other bits of affirmation that we trust other people's opinions. Time magazine had an article. And it was talking about primarily how middle school and high school girls use Facebook. And it talked about guys too, but it primarily talked with girls. And one of the things that it talked about was that this kind of growing phenomenon of the cell phone picture in the mirror thing. You know, that kind of where they're on and like, you know, and it's just kind of like that. You know, and it's just, it's all it is. It's a way to take a picture of yourself. And then they would put the pictures online. And they said with guys, one of the things that's new is, you know, this was when I was a teenager, and this makes me feel old, but, this wasn't an issue at all. But for guys in middle and high school, it's all about the abs, just being ripped up in here, you know? I mean, if you've got a six-pack, pow, you know, show it, you know, and just take the picture, boom, you know? And it's like that's somehow there's value in that, you know, and then with the girls, it's about exposing as much of their bodies as they can. And then what you do is you post it. And then you watch the likes. And your sense of value and your sense of popularity. It's based on how many people like it, how quickly, how many comments are made. How many friends do you have? We've removed that sense that God sets our value, and we've decided, nope, people that we may barely know do. You know that, right? You've done that. Maybe not the, you know, but I've done that, not, the, you know, that, just to be clear, you know, no six pack, you know, but it's, we export what God wants to give us to everybody else, and then we're at their mercy. Are you valuable because you're smart? Are you valuable because you're good looking, because you're a good wife or a good husband? Are you valuable because you dress well? Are you valuable because of your body type? Are you valuable because you're in a relationship? We have these ways of getting affirmation from everybody around us. sometimes we spend very little time realizing that this tends to be one of those areas where the window is the most dark. We think, well, yeah, that's exactly how I decide. And we pass off everything that God feels for us and the relationship he wants to have and the things that he's blessed us with because they don't happen to be these things. We miss blessing left and right because it's not that blessing. We do it. I do it. It's the way it is. And then finally, the last one, the last type of challenge that he gives is the one of ambition. He says, look, you're Jesus. I get that. Here's what I'll do. I'll let you have dominion power over the entire earth. I can give it to you. I've got that. This is my kingdom. I'll give it all to you. You just have to do this one thing. Just bow before me. You don't have to walk the path that God the Father has for you. You don't have to do any of it. Just bow before me, and we're good. And I'll give that to you. And you and I have that too. Jesus is like, no, I won't. He didn't say like, but that's kind of what he said. And this is one of the things that can grab us as well. It isn't that being successful or winning or doing this is bad. What Satan was kind of pulling at is Jesus' desire to be successful, to have adulation from people and to have that. Remember, Jesus is now, he is king over everything because he did it the right way. He did it God's way. And so this was something that was coming to him. And so it's not that that in and of itself was bad, but he was saying, no, I've got a shortcut for it. I can give you your value not from doing it the Father's way, from shortcutting straight to what you want. Don't you want it? You can have it. And this is how we are sometimes. We are in a culture that loves success and winning and resents losing. Ambition can become very strong in us to get what we think ought to come to us. Now, Jesus had a leg up because he was God. He knew the trajectory of his life. He knew the way things were going. We don't. So we have to guess and we think, well, I can have this if I do this, and this can be mine if I do this. And we start to develop a sense of value based on that. And our ambition starts to build. And then we start to notice that if we lose, if we are outperformed, we're not happy. We get angry. We feel bad until we win again. It's an easy thing to give into. But once that happens, what we need to understand is that we are more focused on building our own kingdoms than God's. And when that happens, there's not much that God can do through us. You know, I've been a pastor of NLCF a long time. And a number of years ago, probably about 10 years ago, very soon after I became a pastor, I had a dream. And there have been a couple of times that God has given me a specific dream. And this one was I was standing with God, and I knew in the dream I was standing with God. And I was talking with him, and I knew that. And it was one of those things where you kind of know all this information, you know, right at once, because it's a dream. You know, you just kind of have it. And I was talking to God. I knew that we were, you know, in the kingdom of God in heaven. I knew that. And we were just talking. And it's weird. I mean, it's not as weird as some dreams. I wasn't, you know, on an elephant or anything. But I was just kind of like, I had this money in my hand, and I was just kind of, you know, shaking it around and just fiddling with it. And I remember as God and I were talking, I don't remember at all what we were talking about, but I remember that he said, whose face are on those coins? I should have known the answer to that. You know, whenever Jesus put his arm around somebody, said, "Let me ask you a question. Just know, you're about to get kind of, you know, with it." That's the way it was. I should have known. Oh God, what are you up to? Who's fit? You know. But it's like, and I knew I was in God's kingdom, and I was holding money, and I know how money has the image of the person, the authority in that area, the government, the king, whatever. And so I expected it to be his face. It was his face. I was like, "What's your face on the?" And he said, "Well, look at him." And it was mine. In this dream, what God showed me is I was working to build my own kingdom. I was working to make people feel a certain way about me, to be successful. I was working to have things go the way that I thought they should. I knew the way that God wanted me to go, and I just wanted to get there quickly. And it didn't matter if it was God's way. It didn't matter if it was God's timing as much. It mattered that I got it. You and I, we can be a little ambitious. We can get addicted to winning. It's easy to do. Easy to do. But God wants us to fight it just like Jesus did in the garden. And there's kind of a tough way to do this one. It's kind of straightforward, but it's just not much fun. If you're too addicted to winning, then lose. Just lose. Maybe you're one of those people that you always have to win the argument. Are you one of those people? You know, there might be people in the room that will go, yeah, regardless of what you say, yes, you are. You know, lose the argument. Don't throw it, but don't try to win. Go into an argument or a conversation trying to understand the other person better more than just getting your point across. We're told to be quick to listen, slow to speak, but we invert that one in no time. Just give for the purpose of relational harmony. I'm not talking about giving in and letting people walk all over you. If that's your issue, that's something else entirely. I'm talking about if you feel like you need to win, back off of that. If you're playing a game, a video game, a sport, then just play to play. Don't play to beat them into submission. Just be okay with losing. Let God take victory from you or hand it over so that you can start to see it's okay. Be willing to lose. The reason that Jesus was able to handle this interaction the way he did is because he was sure of his identity. And look at how the interaction ended. What happens, and it's in Luke 4, and we won't go into it directly this morning, but what happened was after this interaction, after Satan had come to him and had tempted him in these three ways, and Jesus had stood up to it, it said that, and Satan left until a more opportune time. Now we think, oh yeah, well, Jesus won. Satan challenged him with stuff. Jesus responded back, quoted some scripture, and that's a win. But if you and I were in that, we would think, Jesus, why didn't you take him out? I mean, you're God. You could have done it. I mean, you could have just ended all this. Just say, hey, Satan, what's that over there? And when he turns, go, bang, you know, you could do whatever you want to do. You're Jesus. And Jesus knew that the time was going to come where he was going to do that. Maybe not that, you know, but I think that'd be cool. You know, it'd be like, bloop, you know, but we don't know how it's going to be, but we know the scripture says that Satan is going to be dealt with and destroyed. And so that was something that was on the horizon. And Jesus could have said, I'm just going to do it now. He didn't. He waited. He let Satan leave, knowing that Satan was going to come back at him. And he did when Jesus was on the cross, or right before he went on the cross. You see, it wasn't just, I know this is what we're going towards, I'm going to take it now. He trusted the Father's time. Is it appetite? There's something you can't quite pull away from. Is it affirmation? Something that you need to feel valuable? Or is it ambition that you got to win in order to feel good? What Jesus seemed to show is there's ways to walk out of that. What Satan seemed to know is those are the places where we're most vulnerable. If we're not even looking at them, just guess how you're doing in this. Here's what I want to do. I want to just look at a couple of things here. Just ask you a question. Where are you being tempted? How can you intentionally press into your identity as God's child? That's a weird phrase. I wrote it, but it's still weird. Where are you being tempted? One of those areas, I'm sure of it, in each of us, the window's gotten a little dark. Where do you need to let God's light in? Where do you need to just acknowledge, I have assumed this was right and it's not? Where is that place? And what I would suggest you do, just hand it over to God. if you've done that and it hasn't helped, then James says, confess your sins one to another so you can be healed. Confess to someone. Tell them, let them in. If that doesn't work, then confess somebody else. It's easy. Go to someone that maybe has a little bit of experience in this area. A leader. I mean, part of the reason that we push engage groups or other Christian group Bible studies, they're so important, is that you've got to be able to live your life with people so you can understand how to live the scripture out. It's not just about reading it and memorizing it, as important as that is. God wants us to live it, to experience it, to see the freedom. And that's done through people. So go to someone that might have more experience in this area. If that doesn't work, then go to a counselor and let their people that are trained to help us deal with this stuff. Go to them. If you don't know where they are, put that on your card or email info@nlcf.net. Get us your information and we can help you with that. Look, we can be free. And Jesus felt like in this moment when he was starving and when he was probably tired, it was important to stand up to Satan in these areas. Chances are, it's important for us to. Because if he can show us, if he can hide our identity, it doesn't matter what the identity is anymore. If the window can get dark enough, it doesn't matter how much sun is shining. Let's pray. God, help us to do this. I mean, I feel like it's always one of my prayers when we're done a teaching is just help us do this, God. It's hard. But God, the beauty of this is that we can. We can walk in freedom. We can walk in peace. God, we can move out of the things that we struggle with and move into the life that you've given us. God, we can do that. We just have to know that it's even something we need to do. God, please help us see. God, please help us see. If we've been fooled, and our identity has been taken, help us to see if the window needs to be cleaned. And then show us where. God, please help us. We love you, God. Amen.